So we're in this series called Relatable. The question we're asking is, are you able to relate? And we've come around a couple of different ideas getting to this week and a part of next week where we're going to be talking about dating. And I just want to get that out there. That's what it's all about. And I feel a little bit odd about that for a couple of reasons. Number one, I don't want to turn church into a relationship seminar. And I'm not saying relationships aren't important, but I'm not going to try to do my Dr. Phil or whoever would be appropriate and try to get all up in your business and tell you how to do what you need to do. If it's not about Jesus and it's really not about the power of the gospel, I don't really want to do it. And so I'm not interested in going, oh, I think it would be really cool if we did like a dating series. Everybody would be interested in that. You know, that's not really enough motivation for me as your pastor. I really want to talk about Jesus more than anything else. And so if Jesus and the gospel fit into dating, then this is something we should talk about. Two big disclaimers today. I'm not currently dating. And I went on my last singles date in August, of 1986. So let you think about that one for a minute. Some of you are going, wow. Okay, that was the last century. So for 28 years and 9 months, I have not been on a singles date. So I am not well-versed in the single scene. So you can discount everything I'm going to say tonight because of that. The number two disclaimer is it worse, Nate. I am a guy. And so guys are clueless about relationships. Easy. When a man is speaking on behalf of other men and trying to confess, honestly, we don't really need a lot of women. Amen. So those are my big disclaimers. I don't want to do a dating series because that's a hot thing to do. Number two, I'm not in a dating scene, so I'm not going to pretend to be. And number three, I'm a guy, and I'm not saying that because that's an easy way to get a laugh from the ladies. It's really true, and if other guys don't agree, then, you know, just, you know, wait. We're really not great at relationships. We're good at a lot of other things. And so you can take all those things and kind of say, well, then what in the world are you doing talking about relationships? And that's a good question to ask, except that I mentioned earlier, I want to bring it back to Jesus. And I believe Jesus, though he is a guy, he's also God. So he's got two strong things going for him. And he does understand you incredibly well. And he understands relationships as good as anybody there is. And if we'll let him speak into our situation, I really think some amazing things can happen. And I'm not going to gloss over the fact that there are a lot of people in the room at a lot of different places in relationships, and I don't understand your situation. So before you look at me and say, you don't know what you're talking about, you don't understand my life, I know that I don't understand your life and all the dynamics of your world, but I do know God does, and I do believe there's hope, and I do believe there's a plan, and I believe that God is still on track, hello, for everybody in the building. And so there's a wide gamut. You know, God calls some people to singleness. Did you know that? That's scriptural. God calls some people to single lives. Their contribution to eternity is better single than it is married. And that's the path that God puts them on. And they understand it, they embrace it, they thrive in it, they actually grow and mature in it in amazing ways, and they crush their opportunity to change eternity through their singleness. I think for the majority of people in the room tonight, the plan is going to be marriage. And God's going to want to speak into your life about the person that he's raising you up to be and the person that he's leading you ultimately to meet. And then there's everybody in between. There are people who have got relationships that have cracked and crashed and burned. Dreams have failed. And you're thinking, I don't really know how I even fit into the single scene anymore. I'm single, but not under ideal terms. And I'm not going to pretend to be a psychologist or a psychiatrist or to understand your heart, your life, your situation, your story. But I do believe that if we point toward Jesus tonight, we will all end up in the right place. And it's important that we get this, especially at Passion City Church. Had you gotten up early today and come to the 10 o'clock gathering at Passion City Church, you would be surprised to know that 57% of the people at the 10 o'clock gathering at Passion City Church were single today. If you slept in and come to the 12:30, your odds would go up substantially because 65% of the people at the 12:30 gathering at our church are single week to week. And if you're desperate, I told people at the 10 and the 12:30, you need to get to the 5 because at the 5 o'clock, 77% of the people in the room are currently single adults. So shout out to the 4 married couples that are here. We're really happy to have you in the building tonight. And in that big percentage of singleness, I would guess are a lot of different kinds of people. There are people who are dating. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody in this gathering to raise your hand at any point. Now, we had some volunteers in earlier gatherings today, but I'm not going to ask for that. There are some people here that are currently dating. Could you just wink at me if that, maybe that's you? Just, you don't have to raise your hand. Can I just get a wink from anybody? Okay, not a lot of people, but there are some people here that are dating, but you're still looking. Okay, yes? So might be a couple people in the mix right now, might be a couple things that are going on. You're dating, you're out there, but you're still looking. There are other people who are dating in the room right now, but you're sold. Like, you know, this is the one for me. We're still dating, and maybe they don't even know that yet, but I know that. I'm sold. Anybody? Just not a hand raised, but maybe just a little nod, something, anything, just, okay. There are other people that are dating, but they're not sure. I just don't know yet. I mean, we're a couple months in or, you know, year in, and I'm just not sure yet. There are other people that are not dating, and they don't want to be dating. Thank you very much. I've been looking forward to this all day. There are other people who are not dating, but they want to be dating. And there are other people that are not ever, 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 ever going on a date again as long as they live, so help them God. They're done. I mean, Prince Charming could come in here with a Learjet, fly them to the Isle of Capri to go on George and Amal Cooney's yacht for dinner tonight with the guests of the Gates and Princess whatever, Kate and William and Andy and Sandra Stanley and Taylor Swift and Calvin Harris and a couple of other couples could be there. And you could all over dinner talk about how to solve a global crisis, and then they could pay for it, and you could get an interview in Time Magazine and make it back home for church tomorrow, and you'd be like, no, I'm not going. And so wherever you are on that spectrum, what I want to do tonight is I want to ask God to plant hope. This is the main message I believe God wants to plant, is hope. Because I think singleness can bring with it a lot of anxiety. And I think that anxiety, maybe over time, can even become crippling for us. And I wanted to ask God to alleviate that anxiety and to plant hope in every single heart in this room today. That's what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not a dating passage. It's not really even a relationship passage. It's a kingdom passage. But I think there's something under it for everybody in the building tonight, single or married. Jesus is teaching a kingdom message. He's putting the big ideas of what it means to live in relationship with God on the table. And when he comes to chapter 6 and verse 25, he talks about anxiety. And I think that maybe one of the things someone in the building could be anxious about is, am I going to ever meet someone? Am I ever going to be meetable? Am I going to be able to relate, able to date, able to be in a serious relationship, able to make the commitment, able to get over the hurdle, able to say I do, able to be a good husband, able to be a good wife? Am I going to be able to get into that zone? Or am I going to somehow live in my brokenness, be fractured, be disenfranchised, live alone, and be single all my life? And am I going to have the memory of, man, I had that one shot, but somehow that all went wrong, and that was my best shot, and everything after that's going to be a plan B. And any of that kind of thinking doesn't come from a good father. All of that kind of thinking comes from an enemy who's trying to steal and kill and destroy. And the main thing the enemy wants to steal from us is our hope. And the way he steals our hope is by getting us somewhere down the road in the future worried about things that aren't even happening yet and missing the opportunity to live in the moment of now in the power of Jesus. And so Jesus is talking around this idea beginning in verse 25, and I just want to work our way down to the end. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." So Jesus, looking up in the sky, he's saying, think about it. Every bird alive on planet Earth has never had anything stored up for tomorrow. But your Father has given him everything. Now, that's not the point. The point is to set up the question that he now asks. And he asks, are you not much more valuable than they? And if the answer is, yeah, I definitely think I'm much more valuable than the birds of the air, then the correlation is then God is going to provide for you in a more abundant way than he daily provides for them. And so he says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Now, I wish I could get that, and I wish a bunch of you wish you could get that, but we still get stuck on that, right? So we stress, and we get uptight, and we play out all these scenarios in our minds, and we stare at the ceiling at night, and we worry, but by doing that, we've never really solved anything, because by worrying, we can't really get into the future where all the perceived problems are. So then he comes at it a different way, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more, so we've gotten two much more so far, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? I think you could add in there, or who will we date? For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. There's a whole world that thinks that their happiness is all contained in their ability to get their hands on the needs they perceive in their lives. Our happiness is rooted in a Father who sees what we need and is able to provide into our lives what we need at just the proper time. Just like everybody on planet Earth, we all need the same stuff. We just believe the solution isn't in running after it and grabbing it. The solution is in trusting and understanding that God's going to bring into our lives what we need at the proper time. And so here comes our new opportunity invitation, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, it's not God's nature to not give you what you need, but it's God's desire that you seek him above those needs. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, and what his name is or what her name is or when you're going to meet him or when you're going to meet her or where y'all are going to live or how you're going to, what your wedding day is going to look like or where you're going to go on your honeymoon or what kind of job you're going to have or how many kids you're going to have. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So seek first. Can you say that verse with me? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I think that's where the seed of hope is planted for me tonight. The seed of hope in my life is planted in knowing that I have a Father who's making a promise to me tonight that if I will prioritize a life of seeking him, then he will prioritize a life of providing for me all the as well. And I'm telling you, I'm only 56 years old, so I don't have a whole lot of experience, but I will tell you in 56 years, God has upheld his end of that deal in an enormous and spectacular way. And I think those are the seeds of hope that God wants to plant into our lives. So here's a few ideas of hope. Number one, God made you. This is going to sound real elementary, but it's amazing how sometimes it's the elementary ideas that really root us back in the power of God. God made you. Can we just get a little nod on that? And he loves you, and he is incredibly interested in who your mate for life is going to be. So maybe you're on a path to singleness, and only God would know that. And if he is, this really isn't applying to you right here. But if you're not on that path, know this, that God loves you, that God is for you. He is interested in your life. He made you, and he has on his radar screen right now whoever your mate is going to be. It's important to God who you're going to be with for life. I mean, think about, go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam was created by God, making out of the dust of the earth the frame of a man. The scripture says he breathed into the man the breath of life. So the man woke up into the face and the breath of Almighty God. So the first thing the man had was the breath of God and a relationship with God. You would think, I'm done if I got the breath of God and a relationship with God, right? And then God would come and walk in the cool of the day. So there is a real exchange possibility there. The second thing that God said to Adam was, I'm going to put you in charge of running the earth for me. And so now the man has enterprise and opportunity, and the entrepreneurial spirit kicks in. He has a mission and a mandate from God. So you would think any man who had the breath of God and a relationship with God and that kind of a calling from God, he's got everything he needs, right? And then God, the third thing he said to the man was, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one, because that one will wipe out number one and wipe out number two. That will mess everything up. And he knew the man had a tendency to be short-sighted. He knew that men had a tendency to be short-sighted, that they could grab something, be mesmerized by it, take a bite out of it, and lose everything in the future promise of God for their lives. And so he said, I'm going to give you a parameter. And the parameter is to keep you alive so that you can enjoy the mission I've given you and enjoy the breath and the relationship of God Almighty. So you would think, man, if you had the breath and a relationship with God, you had a mission of God to run God's earth, and if you had the saving mandate of God that was going to keep you alive, you had everything you needed. But Adam did not have everything he needed. In God's mind, he was looking for a mate for Adam from the very beginning. And he said, now, one more thing I need to tell you, bro, it's not good for a man to be alone. Now, there is never a more true statement that has been made about humanity than that statement right there. Come on, guys, you know it's true. I know it's true. We got to admit it tonight. It is not good for a man to be alone. That man can't wash clothes. That man can't feed himself. That man doesn't know how to get places. That man will figure it out eventually on his own, but it'll take two tanks of gas to do it, but he'll be proud because he figured it out. That man can do a lot of things. We're awesome, women. You know that, right? You know we're awesome. But it is not good for a man to be alone. You leave a man alone for about 10 years and you'll see the fruit of what it looks like for a man to be alone. It is not the plan. And so this is a big idea, and I'm not knocking guys tonight. Please understand that, because I am one, and everything I'm saying tonight is for married people and single people. But God's plan, hello, this is going to be maybe revelation here, is for men to not do life alone. unless you're an exception and say, I know in my heart I'm called to singleness and I can embrace it because it's the way I'm going to make a greater kingdom impact for Jesus in my life. And apart from that, we've got to embrace this idea that marriage is the plan. Hello? Man, that scared me a little bit. And that God, the God who made you and loves you, has on his radar tonight the person that he has for you, because in that moment, God wasn't going, so I don't know what we're going to do. I know you shouldn't be alone, but I don't know what's going to happen. He's like, I'm going to put you to sleep, bro. And when you wake up, bam, everything's changing. God saw it all at the same time. You got God breath, major assignment, parameter that's going to keep you alive, and a partner who can complete you and help you fulfill everything you were destined to do. This is God's plan. Now, unfortunately, I think the world we're living in is chipping away at this plan. I was, you know, killing some time on Instagram. I don't do a lot of that, but, you know, a couple hours a day. And I was, I saw this quote on Instagram, and I was just going to photograph it, but I didn't want to get into whose Instagram it was. This is what it says. It said, I'm not interested in a serious relationship right now. I just want someone special to spend quality time with and to do life together. Can I get an amen? And I'm not looking for commitment, but man, I would really love an amazing person to show up that we could like hang out and share life and do things together and walk through life together. That'd be great. I think that is maybe the undercurrent of the culture in a way, that's kind of devaluing God's plan and devaluing the idea that God does love you, he does care about you, and he does care a lot about your mate. And I just say that but to plant a seed of hope, because maybe you don't care right now. Maybe you've given up right now. Maybe you don't even think there is a mate for you. You don't even think you're mateable right now. You don't think you're able to do it, this thing called relationship right now. That's okay, because God is on the case. And he's thinking about bringing somebody in to your life. The second seed of hope is that this: God knows that ultimately what you need most is not a mate, but a maker. And man, when we can discover that, it's going to change the climate of the single scene in the city and anywhere that this truth takes hold. God knows that what you need more than a mate is a maker. And so some of you are already over that hurdle and you're into maker zone, but some of you are really focused into mate zone. Everything's about that boy or that girl, or did you see that guy, or did you see that chick, or who is he or who is she, or you're stalking somebody's Instagram right now, or stalking somebody's Facebook, or stalking somebody at work or at class, and you're asking everybody and anything that moves, you're all distracted and confused and confounded, and your boy crazy, girl crazy, your mate crazy, and you're missing the main event, which is you don't need a mate, you need a maker. And before anybody should start thinking about a mate, everybody should start thinking about falling in love with their maker. You know, bring us back to the mirror, basically, just really fast. We talked about this thing for a couple of weeks, how heaven reflects down to us that we're loved. God's grateful for us, rare and beautiful treasure. He forgives us, special purposes for life, high standard he calls us to, he's cheering for us. And we know that when we look back in the mirror and say, I love you. If God loves you, I love you. If God's grateful for you, I'm grateful for me. If God thinks I'm a rare and beautiful treasure, hello, I will say I'm a rare and beautiful treasure. Not because I think I'm all that, but because God thinks I'm all that, and I agree with God. If God can forgive me, I can forgive me, because I would never not forgive someone that God has forgiven, because that would put me above God, and that is idiotic, so I would not do that. I forgive you. I believe I have a special purpose for life. I'm going to keep calling me to a high standard. I'm not going to lower my standards. I'm not going to lower because of acceptance or moving with the crowd or what other people do. I don't care about all that. I'm going to keep calling myself up to the high standard God calls me to, and I'm going to believe in me and cheer for me all the days of my life. We talked about that's how you love your neighbor as yourself. First, you got to love yourself. And the problem, I think, sometimes in relationships is we got this guy over here, and he's amazing. He's not perfect, but he's pretty darn close to perfect, and he's amazing. And what we say to the guy is, hey, I need you to reflect to me love, appreciation, my beauty and treasure. I need you to forgive me because I might mess up some. I need you to call me up to special things in life. I need you to lift me up to the highest standard, and I need you to believe in me and cheer for me all the days of my life. Do that for me. And we're looking in the mirror at a person over here, and when we do that, we set them up for a big time failure. And we set ourselves up for an even bigger failure. Because we weren't created for him or her. We were created by a maker, for a maker. And relationships start to fall apart at the beginning when you think that that guy is going to do all that for you. Because we can't, let's all raise our hands on this one, because I think it's possible that we've all been disappointed by somebody in life. Anybody here ever been disappointed by somebody else? But then we come back to the next round and say, yeah, well, that guy was an idiot, but boy, this guy is amazing. And he's gonna love me. Not like that other joker we had. He's gonna be grateful for me. He's gonna tell me I'm rare and beautiful. He's gonna forgive me. He's gonna this and that and the other. Come on, do it. And we've got to keep our heart clicking along with the idea that we're made for a maker, not for a mate. So do you want a mate? Yes. Do you want the mate to tell you that he loves you? Absolutely. But can his love for you completely fill your heart? No. Do you want your mate to be grateful for you? Of course you do. All these things you want your mate to do, but you're not saying to your mate, be my maker. You're saying, I need a maker as a primary source who's perfect and true and unfailing in every single way, and I need you to get up with the program as well, but I'm not counting on you to be flawless, but I need flawless. Amen? We need it, and we're made for it. You were made for flawless love. And if you don't trade out and put too much weight on this other person in the relationship, you can have flawless love all the days of your life. The third seed of hope is this, that the priority shifts from finding somebody to becoming someone. The priority shifts from finding somebody to becoming someone. Because if you're single, you can't control today finding somebody. But you can control today becoming someone. And this is the plan. This is a little bit tipping into next week's message, but this is kind of a downer in a way, but it's not really, but let's just say you find the perfect person and they are all everything you've hoped for in life. Do you realize you're not gonna be with them forever? So the purpose of life is not to get the best mate. The purpose in life is to be matured into the image of Jesus. Think about that. You mean, what do you mean I'm not going to be with him forever? We're not married in heaven in the same way we're married on earth. Because even practically, you can understand how for some people that would be complicated. So relationships serve a purpose bigger than the relationship. And the relationship's be-all, end-all purpose isn't that I have a soulmate for life. The be-all, end-all purpose of the relationship is I have a partner in life who's helping me with my ultimate goal in life, which is to be changed into the very likeness of Jesus. Romans 8:28. But we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined that they would be conformed to the likeness of his son, so that he then, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers. So the goal is that I would be shaped, molded, sanded, and pruned so that I look less like me and more like Jesus. I'm not going to become Jesus. That's not the goal. I'm not going to become God. That's not in my future. But I can become like Jesus because I have the DNA of Jesus bringing life to my mortal body. And God wants all of us to talk more like, act more like, live more like, look more like, think more like Jesus. That's the goal of life. Not I got my guy, I got my girl, we're happy, we're chilling, we're good, we're doing life together. It couldn't be better than that. No, it can be better than that. You guys together can help each other become the people God wants you to become. And this is the plan, this is the plan. So the end goal isn't to find somebody, it's to become somebody. And if I sat down with you, and I did this with a few single people coming into this message, and I said, what's your type? Oh, I don't have a type. So you don't have a type? No, I don't have a type. And then they would say, I have a type, but I mean, I definitely want him to be a hard worker, and I'd like him to be tall, taller than me. And it's okay if he's not, but no, he needs to be taller than me. And other than that, I really don't have a type. I mean, if he had dark hair, that kind of probably be awesome. If he had some tattoos, just not a whole sleeve, but just a few kind of tasteful things, I'd like that. I want to be really smart. Like, I want this guy to be brilliant, you know? But I don't have a type exactly, but. But, you know, the question might be better asked for me, what type am I? Because it's possible that we could spend a lot of energy looking for this model citizen and not notice that we're not. And that creates a reality gap that's hard to overcome. And it's very difficult to find somebody. I think a fourth seed of hope is to understand that God's rhythm, and we talked about this a little bit, is that we submit ourselves to be molded, and God is in the business of moving us into proximity of the person that he wants us to meet. I'm just saying that I don't think you have to stress today about getting in the right spot, and if you don't, you're going to miss him or miss her. I think if you will commit to submitting yourself to the process of becoming, God will be responsible for the process of bringing. And it saves us a lot of time and energy, doesn't it? And all the manipulating that we do to try to get in the right place at the right time, to be there in the right moment, you know, and, hey, I didn't know you were going to be here. Been here for 30 hours. The rhythm is we submit ourselves to becoming, and God takes the responsibility for the moving. This is always the way it works. If you want to get close to somebody, move toward Jesus. This is kind of everybody's seen this over time, but this is kind of the main way this works. You got this guy and this girl, they're interested in each other, and you think if they're going to get closer, maybe they're married, maybe they're dating, maybe they're friends, they're going to get closer, they got to move together, right? But we all know that Jesus is the main part of our equation. You say, well, I don't know, I just got here tonight, and I don't know why you're saying that. Well, I'm saying that because we're all created. So we didn't just pop out on planet Earth. We're all created. High school kids, you're created. You didn't just drop out of middle school onto the planet. You're created for purpose. Mom, dad, single adult, we're all created. So our primary relationship for this guy over here is his relationship with Jesus. That's his primary relationship. That's what he was made for. That this woman, this girl, this lady's primary relationship is with Jesus. So if the man pursues Jesus and the woman pursues Jesus, they pursue the primary relationship, look what happens. They end up closer together. Without making it their main ambition to move toward each other, but to move toward a common heart in Jesus, they actually moved towards each other. And this is how marriages stay together. You got two people that keep moving toward a common objective. And the world can give you a common objective. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to have that. It could be a business interest or a hobby or where you like to travel or the fact that you garden or blah, 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 blah. You could have all these wonderful things that make your marriage strong and make your relationship strong. And you should have some of those no matter what. But the preeminent common objective is the relationship that is primary for all of us in our relationship with Jesus. And if you spend your life moving toward Jesus and your partner spends their life moving towards Jesus, you will always be moving closer together. Now, it's another message for another day. Actually, it's not even a whole message, but you know, it's kind of simple if we can put that up there just for 1 second. Just the end of that thing. So if let's say you're the guy over here and you love this girl, she's amazing and awesome, but she doesn't want to move toward Jesus, but you do want to move toward Jesus, guess what? You're going to be moving toward Jesus, and she's not going to be moving toward Jesus, and you're actually going to be moving farther away from her and not closer to her. And that just doesn't work. So how does this work for us? This, if we'll submit to the process of becoming, God will be in charge of the moving. And it's just our story, and everybody has their own story, and people have amazing stories. I'm gonna tell you our story. Here we are in the school year, 1981 to 1982. I just put that up there because I can. So we're in the school year of 1981 to 1982. Anybody living at that time here? No one? Okay, awesome. So this is the school year 1981, 1982. I, over here, am in Atlanta in my final year at Georgia State University. In 1982. And amazing. And a few things about me. My dream of becoming a professional tennis player had died. Jesus had come into that gap and called me to serve him with my whole life. I had said yes to that. And in the meantime, unfortunately, gotten distracted by that and failed out of two universities. So now my new mission at this point in life is to graduate from college big time. I'm working for the Atlanta Hawks. I'm working downtown, going to school downtown. My church is downtown. My life's all downtown. It's 1981, 1982, and I'm blowing up with love for Jesus. Same school year, 1981 to 1982, in Houston, Texas, was a girl named Shelley, and she was in her senior year of high school. To which you go, it works. It works. It's 4 years different. But yeah, but I failed out of two schools, so I'm in my sixth year of college over here. But it's still working a little bit. Not really, but kinda. So in the summer of 1982, I'm finishing. I graduated at the end of the summer term, hoofing it. In the summer of 1982, Shelley, Miss Wonderful over here, is chilling in Houston. She just graduated from high school and she doesn't have a care in the world. So fast forward a little bit. Oh, just notice the gap there. That's, 793.6 miles between me and the best woman on planet Earth. And I don't even know she's over there. I don't know how God's working this out. So he doesn't tell me, hey, she's 793.6 miles away. But if he did, what would I want to start doing? I would want to start moving towards Houston, Texas. But just fast forward, I know nobody really cares, to the fall of 1982, so I graduate. God sends me to grad school in Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas. I put the heart up there, not because I'm available on Christian Mingle, but I put the heart up there. Because I was so in love with Jesus at this time in my life. I mean, I just can't break it down for you because I don't have enough time to talk about it, but I was head over heels in love with Jesus. I'm out at grad school, and people are like, you know, what's life about? It's about grad school. It's about studying. I've already done 6 years in college. I'm not doing that again. I'm doing the minimum amount of time here. So I am studying hard. I got multiple part-time jobs to help pay bills and no dating on the radar, not interested. But I am pursuing Jesus pretty big time. Same year, fall of 1982, Shelley goes to Waco, Texas to enroll at Baylor University. And she would tell you that her heart for Jesus was blowing up more than any other time in her life. But look what God has done. He's closed the gap to 96.3 miles. Isn't that incredible? I mean, he knocked off over 700 miles of the gap right in that one moment in the fall of 1982. So fast forward to the summer, end of this year comes around, summer comes, and I don't go to Waco. You're thinking, man, you needed to get to Waco, bro. It was only 90-something miles. But no, God takes me to Houston, Texas to be the summer college intern. I think I've told you this, if not, at this church in Houston. Now, here's how this went down. I didn't want to be a summer college intern at a church in Houston. At the last minute, like late April, this friend of mine in seminary says, I'm going to be the middle school intern, and the guy that was going to be the college intern just bailed on him, and they got one more opening at this church. Why don't you go down with me this weekend? I'm going for my final, you know, orientation. Why don't you come down and interview? And I'm like, what do I have to do with college students? What interest do I have in ministry to college students? I really did. I don't know anything about college ministry. Why would I want to do that? She says, just come. I said, okay, I got nothing else to do this weekend. I drove down. I love the church. I love the people. They offered me the job. I took the job. So when it came summer, I go to Houston, Texas to be the summer college intern at that church right there, exactly that church. That is the exact church that we were at. And still in love with Jesus. They weren't a big church, but hey, you know, God loves us all. And so Shelley, fortunately, doesn't do something crazy like go to summer school or study abroad. Fortunately, she goes home to Houston for the summer, and she ends up in the church that she goes to, that I'm now a summer college minister at, and I just happen to have in the summer college ministry the most amazing looking, laid out every afternoon spring semester of her freshman year of college. And now the 700 plus miles, it was the 69 miles, is 4 feet. Super fast. One night, I think my third night there, I met my host family because I'm staying with a host family because I'm an intern. Awkward staying with a host family first couple of nights. We're all sitting in the living room, you know, like. A doorbell rings. Miss Hammer goes to the door. Miss Hammer comes. She yells across the den, Louie, there's people here for you. And I'm like, who's here for me? I just got here. I don't even know anybody in Houston, Texas. I go to the door. 20 college kids walk into this lady's house. And they walk in, just pile right on the stairs and in the foyer. There's not even bother going into the den. All pile in. They said, hey, you're the new college guy, right? I say, yeah, I'm the new college guy. They said, well, we're some of the leaders of the college ministry. We just want to drop by and like check you out and see what's up and, you know, kind of tell you a little bit about our heart for what we want to do this summer. And I'm like, weird, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to have to blow dynamite to get people interested in God and, you know, really like sell them on it and give them free food and all kinds of other crazy stuff. And so they're walking in and they said, hey man, we just got to ask you, we've been away at school. Most of us at Baylor, a few of us at Tech, a couple at A&M. Our hearts are blowing up for Jesus right now. We have had the most phenomenal year spiritually we've ever had before. And we want to keep that going this summer. So we just came by to ask you a few questions. Number one, do you know anything about the exchange life? I mean, like, do you know like who we are in Christ? Our new identity in Christ, because we've been blown up by our new identity in Christ. And do you know about that? I'm like, dude, I'm blowing up about my new identity in Christ. I've been blowing up about 2.5 years over that right now. And they're like, okay, good, because that's what we're talking about. Okay, number two, we don't care about free food. We don't care about going to South Padre Island. We don't care about a cookout. We just want Jesus. Can you give us Jesus? Because that's really all we want. And I'm like, oh yeah, I can give you all the Jesus you want, because that's all I got to give you is Jesus. And they said, okay, well, we don't care what the pace everybody else wants to go. Maybe there are going to be some people show up here and tell you, oh, No, 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 don't you listen to them. You go as hard as you can go. You put the pedal down because we want to go as hard and fast as we can go all summer long. You got it? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I got it. I said, good. All right, awesome. It's going to work good. We're glad you're here. We're going to cruise now. And one of the leaders of that group was a phenomenal young lady who pretty soon after I fell head over heels in love for, with, and for. And here's the beauty of it. And you can't make this stuff up. The beauty of it is that my heart was blown up for Jesus, like all time, and her heart was blowing up for Jesus all time. And we started our relationship with the burning, blazing center of Jesus in the middle of it all. We were in love with the same person. And God, without us hardly noticing, had moved us into close proximity with one another. Because that's his job to do that. The fifth seed of hope is just that our power is in today. So don't let the enemy steal who God wants you to become today by causing you to stress about a potential outcome tomorrow. A lot of times, we're not becoming who God wants us to become right now because we're worried about what is or isn't going to happen a month or a week from now. And the power of our lives is not the power of what God has done in the past, although we can celebrate that. It is not the power of what we hope God will do in the future, although we can have confidence in that. The only power I have in Christ is the power I have in Christ right here and right now. And God just wants to bring you back to that place and say, look, don't you worry about tomorrow. Right now, you seek first the kingdom of God and seek his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So when the enemy comes and says, but what about, and don't you wonder, and will you ever, you say, like, you know what, I'm not even worried about that. You're talking about something tomorrow or next week or next month. I don't have a tomorrow, and I don't have a next week, and I don't have a next month. I do have today, and right now, today, I want to avail myself to the purposes and plans of God for my life. So three little tensions, and we'll close. Number one, you will never find the right person while you're with the wrong person. We go to the Grammys most years, and they have about 300 seat fillers there. I love them. They're all dressed up and like they're going to win something. They're college kids, most of them. And they're all lined up outside, and a bunch of them come to Passion. So we'd be walking in like this year around Staples Arena. And they're like, hey, guys, how y'all doing? And we're like, hey, how y'all doing? They're all waiting that when somebody wins their Grammy and goes backstage to do their interviews, they're going to get to go sit in their seat for about 10 minutes and be a seat filler. Because it looks good on TV. But here's what God's wanting to say to you tonight. You don't need a seat filler in your journey to become everything God wants you to become. And so if you know the person you're dating right now is not the right person for you, then you are never going to find the right person for you while you're with the wrong person for you. You say, well, why do you say that? Because the wrong person for you can't help you become the person that God wants you to be. And until you're the person God wants you to be, you're not even ready to meet the person God wants you to meet. So seat filler, it's got to go. Easy for me to say, I know. I haven't dated since 1986. Number two, and this one's touchy, and I'm just going to be really brief here, but I feel like it's my obligation because most everybody's not going to say this. Some people are single for a season. I think that's most of this 5 o'clock gathering. A lot of young people here are like, Louie, I don't even want to get married right now. I'm only 29. Some people are single for a season. Hello? Other people are single for a reason. And it would be a disservice to just say, God has a great plan for you. And I just want you to be encouraged tonight. Some of you don't need to be encouraged tonight. You need to understand it. I'll say this gently. The reason why you're single is because of you. And if you'll listen to a couple of close people around you, they'll help you navigate that. You say, how do you know if you're single for a season or single for a reason? I think probably the easiest way to know is to ask two or three people in your community of care. Say, hey, I just want you to be gut level honest. We're not gonna have a debate like we normally do. We're not gonna have a Twitter standoff or a Instagram standoff or a text standoff for the next week over this. I'm just gonna ask and then you talk and I'm not even gonna respond. I'm just gonna say thank you. Am I single for a season or am I single for a reason? And if it's a reason, what do you think the reason is? And if they speak back and say, man, I think it's a reason for it. I think you're incredibly selfish. I think you're incredibly self-focused. I think you are X, Y, or Z. And then you can say, man, I needed to hear that. Thank you. And then God can come in to start doing this amazing thing that we all need of repairing us and making us into the people that he wants us to be. But that's never gonna happen if you don't ask the question, because people may have tried to tell you already, but probably by now, if you're at this point, You haven't heard what they've been trying to say, so they've just stopped saying it. And if it didn't work out in the last six relationships, and they ended with, hey man, I just need to tell you, it's not you, it's me, you might have been right about that. It might be you. And I just say that lovingly and kindly. I got my own set of issues. But ask around, and if it is single for a reason, God can change all that and restore that and plant a seed of hope in you tonight, that you can become that kind of person that can be the type that everybody else wants in their life. And then the last tension is that this really is up to the men. It really is. Because I think there are a lot of women that I can just think of a couple dozen just right off the bat who are not single for a reason, but they're single for a season. They are becoming amazing women in God. They love Jesus. Their heart is set on Jesus. They are beautiful in every way. They have an incredible capacity to serve people. They have a heartbeat for the whole world. And the reason maybe why they're waiting right now is not because they didn't become, and not because they didn't seek Jesus, and not because they didn't get on the right path. It's because until the guys move, the girls are stuck. Because we don't want an economy where all the girls are asking guys to marry them. And so, in a way, guys, and I'm saying us, it comes down to us, doesn't it? It really, the tension rests on us. And for us to change this dynamic, and I think it could change. I mean, I'm a little bit nervous about proclaiming the year of marriage again, because we did that once and it worked incredibly well. And then we realized that when you proclaim the year of marriage in 1 year, 3 years later, you have also proclaimed the year of babies. And so we built all the extra bloom rooms we can build, and they're full at a lot of gatherings. So I don't know if we can build more bloom rooms or not. So I don't know how quickly we want to proclaim another year of marriage, but we want to move this thing, right? Hello? And I think it rests on the guys. So what's it gonna take for the guys? We'll close with this. It's gonna take maturity. It's gonna take moving from boys to men. And I'm not in the scene, so I can't elaborate a lot. But the video game console might need to go in the attic for a while. No, that's not going, Louie. That's not going to happen. No. Our common interest is going to be Call of Duty. She's over in Germany. I've already played against her. She's incredible. We start talking offline. I mean, it's going to be amazing. I don't know. I'm not in that scene, so I don't know what to talk about, but it takes maturity. It takes, number two, it's going to take a job. Ladies, can you just let us have a moment? I can't stress this enough. In the Old Testament days, in the New Testament days, marriages were arranged. We don't want that. But when they were arranged, the man then would build a room for his bride, and when the room was completed, he would go and get his bride and bring her home. That part of the equation still stands. And men, it is your job to build a nest for your mate. So you're gonna have to have a savings account. You're gonna have to pay down your debt. And if you have to get three jobs to do it, then get three jobs and do it. Because until you do that, you are not ready to take the next step with the person that God is gonna bring into your life. And maybe the proximity gap is gonna close, and you're gonna have a mountain of debt and no job and no prospects, and that's not going to work, and you're going to miss that moment. It takes a golden doodle. I'm not good at meeting girls. Get a golden doodle. I can't afford a golden doodle. It's a high priced breed. Get a job. Will any dog work? No, it has to be a golden doodle. Just kidding. It takes a father, a little more serious. And we've already covered that, so you go back and unpack that. Some of you are stuck, and I understand it. Your dad was a mess, and you and him were a mess, and you're unsure. And you don't really have that backstop, and it's real. But you have a perfect father. And he's going to provide you what you need to be the kind of son that can step up and be the kind of man that can build a nest for a woman and can lead a family. You have a father in heaven like that. It takes confidence in Jesus. We sung all these big things today, and we believe that God can take us from death to life, but do you believe that God can make you a husband? Do you believe he can make you an adequate provider for a family? Do you believe he can work through your brokenness and weakness? Are you confident in Jesus? I know you're not confident in you. What guy's ever stood at the end of an aisle and thought, I got this? Every guy has stood at the end of that aisle, I guarantee you, in some level going, what am I about to do? And the only way I could go forward was confidence in Jesus. It takes dying to self. It takes a job. It takes humility. What do you mean by that? It means it takes a man to say, two are better than one. And that's hard for men to say. Even married men, that's hard for married men to say. Because men are, by nature, independent, trailblazers. I can do it. I'll figure it out. I'll make it happen. That's our strength in a way. But untapped and without humility, it leaves us alone, and it's not good for a man to be alone. It takes saying no, and this is a very hard word for men to say. You say, who am I saying no to? Well, let's just say you meet somebody in Chattanooga. That might have been prophetic. I don't know, but if it is, then just run with it. I don't think it came from God, but just act like it did if you need it. Did somebody need that? Somebody's feeling it. I do think it came from God out of my fast last month, so just go with that. If you meet the girl in Chattanooga, who are you saying no to? You're saying no to everybody else in Chattanooga. You're saying no to Asia. China's billions. Everybody in Japan, Philippines, Southeast Asia, Thailand, Myanmar, no. Korea, no. The Pacific Islands, no. Malaysia, nope, not in Malaysia. Is she in Indonesia? No. No to the whole country of Indonesia. No to Australia, another continent? No. No, she is not an Australian beach babe. No, she is not. No to the whole Australian continent. And no to Europe. She's not Austrian, French, Italian. She's not from the Czech Republic. She's not from Portugal or Spain or France or England or the Netherlands. She is not from Europe. No. Central Asia, no. She's not Russian. She's not former Soviet Union. She is not any that stands. No. She's not Middle Eastern. Nope. No to the Middle East. No to the entire continent of Africa. No. And South America. No, she is not Brazilian. I thought she was for a long time, but no, she is not Brazilian. Or Peruvian, or Argentinian. Not from Ecuador. Because this girl for me is from Chattanooga, Tennessee. So no to the other 49 states in America, Canada, Central America, and the Hawaiian Islands. No to the majority of the 7.5 billion people on planet Earth. It is not you. And I'm good with that. It takes a pursuit. You got to be willing to fight, and you got to be willing to lose. Say, I'm not good with rejection. Well, if you're not good with rejection, you don't want to get married. You're like, what does that mean? Is marriage bad? No, marriage is a refining journey. With a person that you can't live without. So what do you mean it takes a pursuit? Well, put the phone down. Put the phone down. This is not, I'm gonna comment on your Instagram in code in emojis. I'm not gonna write on your Facebook page. I'm not gonna text you. Good heavens, I would never do that. I'm not even calling you. I'm getting in my car and I'm driving to your door. I said, well, I don't have a car. Number two. Back up to number two. And this isn't your first meeting, but somewhere along the way, you're face to face and you say, I'm just gonna tell you, I'm gonna put all my cards on the table. I'm not gonna ask you for a response right now because that would be unfair to you, but I'm just gonna tell you, this is who I am. These are my intentions. I am standing on my own 2 feet by the grace of God, declaring to you that I will fight for you. I will stand for you. I will love you and champion you all the days of your life if you so choose. I am 1,100% in and committed to this idea. Don't respond right now because that would be totally weird and unfair. I'm gonna let you think about it, but I just needed you to hear from me. I'm not afraid for you to tell me no. I was too compelled to tell you about my yes. Now, she might close the door and you may never see her again. That's a very real possibility. But man, she'll think that guy's got some gusto right there. He's not for me, but I hope when the guy for me does show up, he's got some of that gusto. Don't ask their friends if they're interested in you. You think she likes me? You think she might go out with me? That's for the AAA. And that will flatter her. Oh, so-and-so asked about you. That'll flatter her and she'll like that because she needs something. But that's not who she wants to do life with. She wants some major leagues. Go look her in the eye. Tell her what you feel. Take a chance. Be willing to lose. You're never gonna win what you want unless you're willing to make the pursuit. I had to beat off every kid at Baylor. I'm not kidding, every one of them. And I did. Me and my 1978 Toyota Celica and all their BMWs and their daddies and their blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, taking all of you down. Because this is going to be my deal right here. Seminary boy, preacher boys flying in, riding low, but coming in strong. This is going to be my deal right here. It's going to be my deal. You know, you know, you know, you know, you know. And lastly, just close, it takes a decision. And I thought all day today, this is probably just for one or two people in each gathering. But eventually, guys, we gotta make that decision. We gotta say those words, just two words, three letters. You gotta say them, I do. And it might be for just one person here, but if you're like into the relationship, you're, you know, say you're a year and a half in, then please do one of two things. I think this is only fair. I think you would agree. Either tell her I do today, tonight. Call her and say, I'm coming over. I call her and say, hey, I'm flying to see you tomorrow. Take her to dinner after this and say, you know what? We've been dating for 17 months. And I'm thinking maybe you're wondering, what is it gonna take for me to know whether or not you're good enough for me or not? You've been on my roller coaster for 17 months. You've been in my ups, you've been in my downs, you've been there when I needed you. We've laughed together, we've had good times together, we've cried together, we've had some stresses together, we've survived some things together. 17 months! I'm not talking about middle schoolers here, I'm talking about a little bit older people. There's a middle school kid looking at me funny back there. He's like, I'm telling her tonight. Going for it. But maybe that's for you. And so tonight, tomorrow, you're going to say, I need to let you go. Because, man, after 17 months at our stage of life, if I don't know, then what I'm saying to you every day is that you're not good enough for me. And I don't want to do that to you. So I'm going to say, I'm sorry that I didn't say that sooner. You know, some of you have been dating somebody 4 years. And maybe somebody tried to tell you, but I just want to lovingly tell you, that's crazy. I mean, well, Shelly and I did date 3 years. Yeah, but she was in undergrad and I was in grad school and I promised her dad that she would graduate before we got married. It all made sense. But if you're not in college or in that zone and you're moving on through life, then you got to some point decide. You got to make a decision. You got to say, you know what? It's not good for me to be alone. And it somewhat works because you're in my space and in my zone, but that's not the same thing as going across the line and saying, I will lay down my life for you in the same way that Jesus laid down his life for me. And so I just want to encourage you guys. It rests on us. This situation changing rests on us. And we've got 5 or 6,000 people here week in and week out that 50, 60, 70% of them are in single stages of life. And I believe there could be a revolution of love and of commitment and of beauty and of marriage and of life together in our day. And I think nothing would make God happier than for us to trust him for something as beautiful is that.